the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Amen. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, "This fellow eats with sinners. He welcomes them." Several weeks ago, we gave tribute to our patron, St. Luke, noting that this evangelist captured many parables of Jesus not found anywhere else in the Bible. Today, we read two more of those precious stories. Jesus often replies to people with a story. This time, it is not to a question he replies, but to some grumbling. The grumbling of religious authorities, who were indignant that Jesus allowed sinners a sense of belonging to God. Jesus tells them three stories, really: the parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep, the woman and the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Today, we hear only the first two stories. We'll have to wait a little while before the lectionary picks up the story of the prodigal son again. But we should remember that all three of these stories together were Jesus' answer to grumbling about sinners. So in three different ways, Jesus is telling us we have a God who seeks us out when we wander away or when we get lost without trying. He tells us that this God of ours loves each of us equally and tells us that this God of ours is not only egregiously generous, but he rejoices lavishly. Our familiarity with these stories, I imagine, has ingrained in your mind the traditional image of God as shepherd. Jesus is often depicted in long shepherding robes and with a young lamb either near him or next to him or draped over his shoulders. Where we picture ourselves in the story, though, is perhaps different for each of us. When you hear God depicted as shepherd, perhaps you think of yourself as a lamb, the lamb God is willing to bring back into the fold, and you're ever more thankful. Or maybe you think, "I'm a rule follower. Rarely do I feel lost, but I'm happy to know that God is one who doesn't let anyone stay lost." It's good to know that God is eager to find the lost. Curiously, we can also hear these stories and wonder about God. A God who leaves 99 behind to search for one fool who wandered away? Someone who didn't even ask to be found? It's a curious thing. Probably less often, or perhaps never, do we picture God as in the second story, as a woman sweeping her house for a lost coin. This image is intriguing to me. God sweeping her house until she finds a lost coin, finds the lost one, and then calling her neighbors over, spending it in celebration. Maybe you'd be surprised to learn that for centuries, through the teaching of Augustine and Gregory the Great, Thomas Aquinas, and many other theologians, the church interpreted this story, the woman and her coin, by diving into Old Testament wisdom literature. The church fathers had no hesitation explaining that Jesus is relating God as Lady Wisdom, lighting her lamp to search for humanity. So from shepherds to lilies of the field to coins, by using men and women and embracing children, employing people's everyday experiences was part of Jesus' ingenuity, hoping to open up for us a glimpse of God's deep, divine, strange love. Today's stories may begin with grumbling, but God's response, "Rejoice, rejoice with me," is the pointed end. This is repeated over and over in these stories. Jesus turns our lives away from grumbling and toward joy. When Rob and I were a married couple, one time we lost $60. We looked for that money everywhere. I remember it exactly. I know he does too. He says, "I lost it." Not sure. We looked everywhere for that money. It doesn't sound like a huge amount now, but at the time, when we joked about sometimes needing to look for milk money in the couch cushions, $60 was a lot of money, like a silver coin to a woman. We never found the money, but I can tell you this, if we had, we probably wouldn't have called our friends over and celebrated having a party, spending it on them. Yet, this is just what God does. I could not be happier to know that God's ways are not my ways, or your ways, or your ways. That's certainly good news. Still, there's a deeper theology, I think, behind these stories, a meaning that calls out to us, especially at this time in history. The focus of the stories is plainly on God's joy when all the sheep, when all the coins, and remember the prodigal son factors in here too, when all the family is back together again. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God, Jesus says. God's deep desire, you see, is for wholeness and belonging. Conversely, it's the Pharisees in this story, and it's the church over the centuries, and at times it's even you and me who want more definition, some separation between sinners and folk like us. We want to know who belongs. The whole Christian church previously taught that some, and some churches still do, that not all people belong. And it's hard to undo the harm that this has done. I've heard many times church folk trying to walk this back. Recently, I heard someone saying, "We just hate the sin, not the sinner." But hate is not what Jesus teaches at all. And this practice of naming others' sins while calling out our own righteousness is exactly what Jesus denounces. Instead, Jesus resolves problems of difference, of otherness, by calling people to him, by sharing meals with people, no matter who they are, no matter whether he knew them or not, by seeking people out and bringing them into community. In these parables, we learn of our God who does more than just redeem sinners. He chooses to include them, go find them. We humans are the ones who divide and sort folks, keep some from being part of the community, so that we know who is who and who the other is. These actions are so different from Jesus' teaching that I wonder, who is really lost here? Social science, for a long time, teaches us that we human beings actually thrive in community. That's our natural state, the state of belonging. This is God's intent for us. Yet, paradoxically, while we thrive in community, we work toward division, borders, classification, separation. I was a biology major in college. I get this. I like taxonomy. Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. I get it. I remember it still. But we don't stop there. We keep adding to the list, dividing into race, ethnicity, conservative, liberal, sinner, righteous. Creating a sense of belonging is simply a struggle for us. Shoot, sometimes we don't even feel like we belong when we're part of a group. Maybe you've heard of the popular social science researcher Brené Brown. She's done many TED Talks. She works on the problems of shame and vulnerability and belonging. Her research tells us of another paradox in belonging. She's learned that the practice of belonging is actually being able to stand alone. In other words, to be authentic. This is fascinating to me. We cannot belong, or we cannot let others belong, unless we're willing to be true to ourselves. Unless we're willing, each and every one of us, to be true to who God made us to be. To me, this is life-giving. We can stop that grumbling about how we don't fit in or how others don't belong because of who they are. We have a God that naturally helps us, naturally wants us to belong. We have a God who comes after us, considers it time well spent to sweep the house looking for us, just as we are, just as we are. And a God who celebrates when the family is back together again. The kingdom of God does not work on what we call a zero-sum gain. So we need to stop living as if our belonging relies on leaving others out. The very opposite is true. God not only wants us all in community, she even seeks out the most unlikely sinners in her plan of salvation. Abraham's wife Elizabeth, a barren woman, Moses the stutterer, Rahab the prostitute, Saul, the man who murdered Christians, bringing them back into community, to a state of belonging. That's God's specialty. When we follow that lead, the story ends in rejoicing. Thanks be to God.